the Bad Christian, or sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hugh Nault, translated by Father J. Allen, D.D. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1887. Sermon titled, On the Different Kinds of Superstition and Its Malice, to be preached on the first Sunday of Advent and the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. Introduction for the first Sunday of Advent. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. St. Luke 21:25. What sort of signs shall be seen in heaven, at which men shall wither away for fear? Christ describes them in the Gospel of last Sunday. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And what shall these signs portend? What have men to understand from them? That the last day of the world is at hand, and that the Son of Man shall soon come to judge the living and the dead. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. But what connection is there between those signs and the end of the world and the coming of the judge? When the sun was darkened in Egypt long ago, and again at the death of our Lord, nothing of the kind was pretended. Besides, the moon is often seen to be blood red, and the stars change without our attracting any such meaning to the prodigy. It is true, my dear brethren, that those disturbances of the heavenly bodies have no power of themselves to betoken an effect of that kind. But since by divine revelation, those changes of the planets are to be taken as a certain sign of the approach of the general judgment, therefore we must believe in that sign, and when men see it, they will have just cause to tremble with fear. Ah, Christians, would that we were equally anxious to find out the truth in all other things that pertain to our faith. If we were, there would not be so many shameful abuses to disgrace the Church of God. I allude to those superstitious practices which have become almost a general custom in many places, and those vain and foolish observations by which people try to divine future events from certain signs and to produce certain effects by means that are utterly inadequate. On the different kinds of superstition and its malice. Another introduction for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Introduction. Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold therein. And in another passage it is added that he made a scourge and drove them out with it. And with good reason too, for God was publicly dishonored in his own house. The holy place that was intended only for the humble adoration of the true God was turned by the people into a marketplace and a den of thieves. In spite of his meekness, our Lord could not tolerate this, and he was obliged to give expression to his anger and indignation. Our churches, my dear brethren, are far holier houses of God than the Temple of Jerusalem was. But, alas, how often would it not be necessary for our Lord to take the scourge in his hand and drive out those who dishonor them by all sorts of disrespectful conduct? It is not of that, however, that I mean to speak today. Besides the churches, God has another house on earth, namely the Holy Catholic Church, in which alone he receives proper homage and worship throughout the world. But in many places, even this house of God is turned into a den of demons by those who mix up with the true Christian service of God all kinds of diabolical jugglers. I allude to the superstitious practices which are indulged in almost as a general custom in different places to the great dishonor of God. Oh, would that I had a scourge to drive away from the house of God, and if it were possible, from every country, and to banish forever, not men, but the superstitious practices of so many simple-minded, ignorant, and crack-brained people. Trusting in thy help, O Jesus, which I beg of thee through the merits of thy Mother Mary and the intercession of the holy angels guardian, I will at all events begin to speak against them. and I will now explain the different ways in which superstition is practiced and what kind of sin it is. Such is the whole subject of today's sermon, my dear brethren, in the form of a catechetical instruction. May all those who know they are guilty of this great sin get the grace to repent of it by superstitious practices such as are in vogue amongst people nowadays. I mean those vain practices by which some try to forecast the future or the use of the certain means to a certain end. Although the signs I observe and the means I use have not of themselves any natural power to signify a future event or to cause a certain effect, nor has any such power been given them by the Almighty God, nor by the Catholic Church through the prayers of the faithful, or in virtue of the ecclesiastical ceremonies. In all such practices, I am guilty of the sin of superstition. Whether I use holy things, or things pertaining to devotion in them, or earthly and natural things, and whether the event or the effect follows or not. Alas, how common this vice is nowadays, especially amongst ignorant and uneducated people. Countless, almost, are the ways in which it is practiced every day, and as nearly every country has its particular language, dress, and manners, so we find in almost every country special superstitious abuses. One thing I wish for today, and that is to be able to describe the different superstitious customs, at least of this country, so that I might place all their impious folly clearly before your eyes and warn everyone against them. For it is useless to preach in general terms against this vice, unless to cry out that superstition is a most grievous sin against the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. For what do ignorant people know about it? They acknowledge that it is true, but they do not know what superstition is. It is useless to try to explain to them that superstition consists in using to a certain effect a means that has received no power from God or from the church to produce that effect. You may tell them that 100 times and 1,000 times at the back of that, but they will be just as wise as before. How can I know, they say, what natural power this or that thing I make use of has? It helps me to effect my purpose, and I want no more. How it does so, I do not understand. I am not a learned man, and I do not want to understand it. How difficult it is to persuade such people of the truth. Besides, since the superstitious means they use generally help them to the desired end, they get so blinded by the devil and by self-interest that they refuse to see anything wrong in them. Nay, since sacred things and apparently pious work, or at least sacred words and signs, are often abused by superstitious purposes, these people become so confirmed in their bad habits that they not only refuse to see anything wicked in them, but actually look upon them as good and holy, and, as we shall see later on, build on them their hopes of salvation. Therefore, in order to do any good, one should be able to point out one custom after the other and say, this is not lawful, that is superstitious, if you attempt such a thing, you commit a grievous sin, etc. But it is useless for me to desire knowledge of that kind. Therefore, I will speak of those things as far as I have read of them in books, or heard of them from others, or learned them in the course of my own experience. From what I mean to say, all who have a little common sense will easily be able to see my comparison, whether certain customs of theirs are superstitious or not. Or at least they might find reason to doubt whether they are good and lawful, so that they may ask experienced people about them, and thus avoid the danger of committing sin. In the first place, then, the sin of superstition is committed when certain signs are looked on as portending a certain event. St. Augustine says of the converted Christians of his time, who had still some relics of paganism left, if two friends are walking together and a dog runs between them, or a stone falls between them, or a child comes between them, they look on it as a sure sign that their friendship will soon be broken. If one sneezes when putting on his shoes in the morning, it is taken as a sign of an unlucky day, and he goes to bed again. He who stumbles on the threshold of the door when going out must go back at once, or else some misfortune will happen to him. If a black dog runs into the house, it is a sign that someone in that house will soon die. If the salt cellar is upset at table, something dreadful is sure to happen. These and countless similar vain and foolish observations, continues St. Augustine, are in vogue, and they are all sins of superstition, inventions of the devil, and relics of old heathenism and idolatry. Are not the same vain observations prevalent amongst us Christians nowadays, my dear brethren? For instance, when people imagine that certain herbs have more virtue when plucked at night, at a certain hour, or on the feast of St. John, or when one is afraid to undertake a journey on a certain day, or to begin an important business, under the impression that it would be unlucky to do so. There are some who dare not spin or sew on Saturday or Thursday, because, as they say, it was on those days that the rope was made with which Judas hanged himself. It is looked on as certain that whatever is cut on St. Abdon's Day will never grow again. From eggs that are laid on Holy Thursday come fowl that change their color every year. On Christmas night, an onion is divided into 12 parts, and exactly as the clock strikes 12, a pinch of salt is placed on each part, to which is given the name of one of the months. According as the salt melts or remains dry, it may be seen what months in the coming year will be dry or rainy. On New Year's Eve, a straw rope is tied round the trees, and they are wished a happy and fruitful year. There is no doubt that after that they will bear abundance of fruit. Father Gobat testifies that in his time it was a common custom throughout Germany for young people who wished to get married to take meal, water, and salt and make a loaf of it with their own hands, which they themselves had to bake and eat on the vigil of St. Andrew. They then said a few short prayers in the four corners of the room and laid down to sleep. Whoever they dreamt of during that sleep was surely the person whom they were to marry. If two priests are saying Mass and happen to elevate the host at the same time, that denotes that some misfortune is about to occur. At certain seasons of the year, the wolf must not be named, or else he will come and devour the sheep. During that time, he is called the monster. Some shepherds, in order to be perfectly safe, turn in a certain direction, and then the wolf cannot hurt their sheep. What is sown by the hand of an innocent child grows best. If the bread that has been baked by the poor is purchased from them and given to hens, they will lay an egg every day. Medicine is never so likely to do a sick man good after he has confessed and communicated it should be given him before. To prevent a dying person from having a long agony, his bed must be so placed that he sees the planks of the floor in their length and not crossways, for then the soul can leave the body without trouble. To find out which one of a married couple will die first, count the letters of their names and surnames, and the one who has an uneven number of letters will be the first to die. If you hear a noise in your left ear, it is a sign that some dear friend is speaking or thinking of you. If in the right ear, it is a sign that someone is speaking ill of you. If 13 sat down to table together, one of them will die before the end of the year. This foolish fancy has taken such hold, even of people who are otherwise sensible and well-educated, that if they happen to be one of the party of 13 at table, they are not ashamed to stand up and go away, preferring to suffer hunger rather than remain in such a case. What foolish nonsense all this is! What connection can there possibly be between such signs and the effects they are expected to follow them? What, for instance, to go according to that way, and the wise, intelligent people maintain to be true, is the reason that if 13 sit down to dinner, one of them will die during the year. Why does not the same thing happen when 13 horses or oxen are together in the same stable? Why does it not happen that those convents in which the 13 religious are living and eating the whole year round? It is all sheer nonsense. Death is not influenced by consideration of that kind. It comes, as Christ tells us, when we least expect it, and therefore he warns us all. Be you then also ready, for at what hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. All who believe in those foolish things are guilty of sin. It is a strange thing to think that there are people who speculate curiously about the articles of faith and begin to doubt them because they cannot understand them. And yet the same people are so addicted to stupid superstitions as would excite the laughter of anyone who has a little common sense, and that no amount of argument can induce them to give up. How well the devil has succeeded in blinding those people! And men are to be found too, who fear neither God, man, nor devil, and who live as if they were determined to be damned, and yet they are slaves to those vain observations. What folly is this? Father Tamburini relates that in Sicily, where the beliefs holds regarding the 13 at table, there were once 13 canons of a cathedral who resolved to show how groundless that belief was by sitting down to table together and enjoying themselves. But one of them did not like the business. "You are too daring," he said to the others. "If 13 sat down together at table, one is sure to die during the year. I will have nothing to do with it. You may do as you like, but I will stay at home." But as it happened, the only one of the number who died during the year was he who remained at home. Suppose now, my dear brethren, that he had allowed himself to be persuaded to join the others. Would not his death be attributed to the fact of his having been one of the 13 guests, and so have confirmed the superstition? A holy and Christian fear of God, says the Holy Ghost, despises all vain fears. And he who loves God, says St. Augustine, will fear nothing in the world so much as to offend God by sin. What has been said hitherto is also to be understood of the folly of believing in dreams. For instance, if you dream that you have lost a tooth, someone of your friends will soon die. If you dream of a fish, it is also a sign of death, and so forth. The wise Ecclesiasticus speaks against these superstitious observations and calls them fantasies of ignorant and foolish men. The hopes of men that is void of understanding are vain and deceitful, and dreams lift up fools. The man that giveth heed to lying visions is like him that catcheth at a shadow and followeth after the wind. And again, deceitful divinations and lying omens and the dreams of evildoers are vanity. Set not thy heart upon them, for dreams have deceived many, and they have failed that put their trust in them. In the old law, God expressly forbade believing in vain dreams. You shall not divine nor observe dreams. But it might be objected, there are many passages in the sacred scriptures which show that the future is foretold in dreams, and those dreams actually came true. Thus, the patriarch Joseph dreamed in his youth of his future exaltation. Pharaoh dreamt of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream of a tall tree the punishment of his sins, and in the dream of the statue the succession of the 4 great monarchies. And so also of the Midianite soldiers prophesied the victory of Gideon from a dream he had, and many other instances similar to these are related. Does it not follow then that there is often reason for believing in dreams, and that what they pretend really happens? To this I answer in the words of Ecclesiasticus, after saying, "Set not thy heart upon them," he adds, "except it be a vision sent forth from the Most High." That is, unless God, for some important purpose, chooses to reveal something in a dream. All those dreams in the Holy Scriptures I have mentioned were in reality so many revelations, and as such deserve to be believed in. It happens occasionally, too, in our days, that God, by means of the holy angels, terrifies a sinner in a dream, so that he may be induced to repent at once, or that he gives the good same idea of the eternal glory that awaits them. There is no doubt also that people have often seen their dreams fulfilled. Thus Father Calenus writes of a young man in Rome who dreamed that he had climbed upon a tree whose branches overhung the Tiber, and that he had fallen to the water and was drowned. On the following day, he was standing on the bank of the river near the tree of which he had dreamt, and was relating to his companions the subject of his dream. He then boldly climbed up the tree, but lost his footing and missed his hold of the branch, and fell into the river and was drowned. I myself know a man who dreamt of the manner of his death and told his companions about it next day, to his and their great amusement. But on the afternoon of that day, he died, fulfilling in his death all the circumstances foretold in his dream. But these effects are not to be attributed to the dream, but to other natural causes. The young man fell down from the tree, not because he dreamt that he would fall, but because he ventured into danger too boldly and lost his footing and his hold of the branch. He was sensible enough in laughing at his dream, but foolhardy in climbing up the tree. He should not have ventured so far, not because of his dream, but because of the danger which he had no reason for encountering. Ordinary dreams are mere fancies, imaginary images depicted on the brain during sleep, which it would be a most superstitious and sinful folly to believe in. Further, those observations are also foolish and superstitious which are taken at the hour of one's birth. He who is born in a certain month, at a certain hour, under a certain constellation, will be happy all his life, while he who is born in a different month and at another hour will be unhappy. Nay, from these observations, predictions are made, as we see in some almanac, as to who will be a priest, who will be a layman, who will have a long or a short life, who will die from natural causes or through violence, etc. Now, in God's name, what connection is there between those things? And yet, there are people who believe so firmly in that nonsense that they allow it to influence their mode of life, so that they make themselves quite miserable through their excited imaginations, while others are so deeply impressed by the fear of misfortune that they die a premature death. I know a man, says Father Ambrose Cantanius, who, when on his deathbed, could not be induced to make his confession because he believed, according to the scheme of his nativity, that he had still a long time to live. But death proved that the prophecy was a false one, for it came at once and hurried his soul into eternity and, in all probability, into hell. A married woman once happened to read in a book on astrology belonging to her husband, which she had taken up through curiosity, that if a woman who was born on a certain day were to get married, she should die in childbed. This made her so anxious and nervous that although she had given birth to all her children without difficulty, she died during her next pregnancy through the effects of too excited imagination. Such is the result of foolish superstitions. God is the Lord of heaven and the ruler of the stars, my dear brethren, and his inscrutable providence has fixed the time of life and death for all of us. My lots are in thy hands, we must say with David. My happiness and my misfortune are in thy power, O Lord. Do thou with me as thou pleasest. But some will say, if it is superstitious to observe signs and constellations, then it is superstition also for physicians to observe certain times and signs of the zodiac for bloodletting or administering medicines, gardeners, too, are superstitious because they go by the moon in sowing and planting and cutting and pruning their trees. Those who make almanacs are wrong in foretelling the weather and whether it will be hot or cold, wet or dry in certain days, from the course of the sun and moon and the other heavenly bodies. And yet, who will dare to condemn them? Oh, my dear brethren, it is a different thing altogether with those people. There is not the least doubt that the sun, the stars, and especially the moon, have received from their Creator a certain influence on earthly bodies, and that they exercise that influence in a greater or lesser degree, according as they change their position with regard to the earth. Therefore, all these observations are not superstitions, but are based on the natural properties of bodies, and are warranted by experience, although they are not always to be trusted in. Vain observations, on the contrary, have no power to produce the effects attributed to them, either from nature, from God, or from the church. Many sins are also committed through diabolical superstition, either to recover what one has lost, or to keep possession of what one has. Besides consulting the false prophets, of whom we have already spoken, when anything is stolen, people are wont to tie a knot on a piece of grass or something similar, with a belief that they thus bind the thief. If an animal is lost, they pull the leg out of a chair and call on the name of the animal through the hole, and then it is sure to come back on its own accord. If a man's cattle or horses are dying, and he has reason to believe that their death is caused by witchcraft, he takes the heart of one of the dead animals, cooks it, and sticks it through with a fork, until the witch, who, as he thinks, feels the pricking of the fork, is compelled to appear. The same thing is done when cows have been robbed of their milk through witchcraft. How, I ask, can those who are absent feel the prick of the fork in that case, unless the devil has something to do with it? I have been told that it is a very common custom, when anything has been stolen or anyone has run away, to have a mass said, which is called the bond mass, in the belief that the thief or fugitive, if he has not already crossed a river, will not be able to go any further and will be compelled to return, while the thief will have to give back the stolen property. What nonsense that is! I wonder that a priest can be found to say Mass knowingly for such a purpose as that. The Mass is the most holy sacrifice, there is no doubt of that, but who has given it the power of stopping a thief or a runaway? And if it has such a power, why can it not be exercised on one side of the river as well as on the other? The idea is evidently a superstitious one. It is a good thing to have a Mass said in honor of St. Anthony of Padua in order to recover lost property, provided it is done with a devout and humble confidence that God, through the merits of His holy and faithful servant, will restore what we have lost, if it is good for us. But it would be superstitious to believe that the Mass would infallibly have that effect. The same is to be said of other superstitious devotions, of which I shall speak more fully on another occasion. Shepherds and huntsmen have special practices of their own to further their interests, such as, for instance, having recourse to some superstitious rite to prevent another man's gun from going off, making the sign of the cross and saying some words to prevent another from hitting what he aims at. They also know how to employ counter charms when anything is the matter with their own gun. All these things, and several more of the kind, are to be found in those little books on the black art, which, as they contain nothing but superstition, deserve to be burnt. Thirdly, superstition is practiced by using certain means to discover hidden treasure. The best known of these is the divining rod, which is made of hazel wood, and, if carried about in the hand, is said to bend down of its own accord when it comes to the place in which there is water, gold, silver, or other metal hidden in the earth. Most theologians do not, as a general rule, condemn the use of this rod as superstitious, provided that no superstitious words or signs accompany the use of it, since the effect it produces seems to be within the limit of natural powers. It might be ascribed to some vapors ascending from the water or the metal, which have a special sympathy for the hazel rod, just as the magnet attracts iron. Now, it is the general opinion of the learned, and amongst them are St. Augustine, Laymon, Sorez, Sanchez, and others, that we must not ascribe to the devil an effect that can easily be attributed to the forces of nature, although we cannot exactly say how those forces operate. But if, when these rods are being cut or used, certain words are pronounced, or circumstances observed which have no natural powers to help in producing the effect desired, there is no doubt that the whole business is tainted with superstition, and that is generally the case nowadays. Besides, the use of this rod is superstitious when it is employed to discover not only vapor or water or metals, but also clothing and other things, because it is impossible to believe that the hazel rod has a sympathy for all sorts of things. Fourthly, sins of superstition are most frequently committed in healing or preventing the disease of men and beasts. I will not say anything now of those superstitious characters who go about healing wounds and diseases by all sorts of blessing and crosses, or by saying certain words, or writing them on a piece of paper, who heal the wounds of absent people by rubbing a sword with ointments, or tying it up, etc. These people belong to the false prophets of whom I have already spoken. To stop the flow of blood, two straws are placed on the ground in the form of a cross, and a drop of blood allowed to fall on them. The flow of blood must at once cease. Warts are cured by making as many knots on a piece of thread as there are warts. The thread is then buried, and as the knots rot away in the ground, so do the warts fall off. To get rid of a toothache or of a fever, you must throw pebbles or peas into a well and run away before you hear the splash they make when falling into the water. Fevers can also be cured by writing certain letters on a leaf of sage and hanging it round the neck, or else it must be hung on the neck of a young frog that one has come across by chance, but not looked for purposely, or else according to a plan that is followed in another illnesses also. A copper coin is thrown into a dish while the names of several saints are repeated. The saint whose name is being repeated when the coin falls out of the dish is the one in whose honor a mass is to be said. To get rid of a gold tray, you must stand in the moonlight, place your hand on the gold tray, and say, "May what I feel disappear." There are numerous other tomfooleries of that description, which I am actually ashamed to mention. We can only pity the blindless folly and malice of the many who put their faith in such absurdities to such a degree that they do not see how impossible it is for the means to make use of to produce the effect required, unless by diabolical intervention. And yet, these customs obtain in Christian countries in which sermons and instructions are so frequent. Would it not be enough to make our Lord weep if he were to look down on many of our towns and villages and see the number of ignorant, simple people who are given to the practice of these superstitious absurdities? The question now is, are these observations and practices grievous sins? There is no doubt of it, I answer, unless in the case of inculpable ignorance. Do you wish to know what sort of sins they are? Try to recall what I said about those who consult false prophets to get advice from them and to be cured of their diseases. They are guilty of asking help from the devil, and there is no doubt that they commit a most grievous and intolerable sin. The same is said of all superstitious practices, because by them a secret contract is entered into with the devil, the sworn enemy of God and man, For since those observations, signs, and usages have no power of themselves, or from God, or from the church, to produce the effects intended, they must necessarily produce them by the aid of the devil, who makes use of them as a means of deceiving souls. But as a last objection, someone will say, how can there be a compact with the devil, since when I have recourse to them, I do not desire any help from him? Truly, I answer, when you know that these practices are superstitious, you do not expressly ask the devil to help you, but you do so implicitly and by your act. Two people go to take a walk out of town. On the way, they get thirsty. Oh, they say, what a pity we have not something to drink. A little further on, they see a house with a garland of ivy or a green bush hanging outside the door. Oh, they say, we are all right. We can get wine there. But how do they know that? How could a garden of ivory teach me that wine is to be had in the house? Certainly the garden has not that power of itself. But since it has been once for all agreed upon that such a thing hung outside the door is a sign that wine is to be had within, I know at once, when I see it, what it means. In the same way, my dear brethren, with superstitious practices, the devil made an agreement once for all with those agents of his who first began these practices. Thus, for instance, he said, whosoever shall say such and such words, or do this or that in certain circumstances, shall be looked on by me as desiring my help. As soon, therefore, as those words are spoken, or those actions performed, the devil comes at once, as if at a given signal, just as a servant comes when his master whistles for him. Hence, when I knowingly have recourse to such practices, it is the same as if I said, I know that whoever does this will be helped by the devil. I do it now in order to get help from him too. It is in this, according to St. Thomas, that the malice of superstition consists, and that is the reason why the evil spirit, who always grudges the Almighty the honor shown him and tries to deprive him of it whenever he can, has introduced into the world so many different superstitious customs and has taken such pains to keep them alive amongst the ignorant, for in that way he succeeds in depriving God of the adoration due to him, gradually lessens men's confidence in God, and leads them on imperceptibly, even by means of hypocritical piety, to commit other sins, to live on in the state of sin, and to die impenitent. Hence, if any of the clergy who have the cure of souls are here present, I would earnestly implore of them, for the sake of God's honor and glory, frequently to instruct their parishioners in the country districts especially, for there it is most necessary in sermons and catechetical instructions on the grievousness and malice of this vice, to explain to them the different ways in which one can be guilty of it, and to deter them from it by threats of temporal as well as eternal punishment. I have another request to make of the ignorant and uninstructed, and that is that if they have the least doubt in matters of this kind, they will not act until they have explained it to their confessor or pastor. Finally, we must all profit by the warning that St. Paul addresses to the Galatians regarding vain observations of certain times and days. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known by God, how turn you again to the weak and needy elements which you desire to serve again? You observe days and months and times and years. Am I afraid of you, lest perhaps I have labored in vain among you? In the same way, my dear brethren, should each one of us think, God has called me by his amiable light to the one true church, in which I must place all my confidence, and adore and love a God of infinite power, goodness, and wisdom. I have been born of Catholic parents in a Catholic country. Shall I then be so superstitious, so foolish, so wicked as to occupy myself with such nonsensical practices and make common cause with the devil? No, I protest with St. Ambrose. Far from the servants of God be all superstition. I wish to serve God and to adore Him alone, not with lies and follies, but, as the Savior says, in spirit and truth, that I may one day adore Him in that place where faith shall have an end, and I shall see Him face to face. Amen.